You are listening to Proof Text, a Glossa House podcast exploring scripture with Dr. T. Michael W. Halcombe and Dr. Frederick J. Long. Welcome and enjoy.
Hi, this is Fred Long. Welcome to another podcast of Proof Text. I'm with Dr. Michael Halcombe, and we're offering you this podcast. This is our second season, and we are talking about prayer and reflecting on prayer. And today, we have a couple questions. Why pray if God already knows what's going to happen? And secondly, why are some prayers answered and some not? So, Michael, how are you doing today?
I'm doing all right. It's morning here in Hawaii. We had a blustery, blistery day yesterday. It's pretty, got down to about 70 here where I'm at.
Chilling. Very, very chilly.
It actually was. I mean, we rarely get to break out the sweatpants and sweatshirts here, but yeah. So well, here, it's kind of fun, actually.
Yeah, here it's in Wilmore, it's nice and shiny, and was able to have breakfast out on my deck in January. So I'm very happy to have that. So yeah, we're talking about prayer, and we're reflecting on different aspects of prayer. And I think this is a really hard question that you've raised for us to think about, is why pray if God already knows what's going to happen? What are some of your initial thoughts on that? How do we even begin to answer that or address that kind of question or conundrum?
Well, I think perhaps the faith tradition that one operates out of may have a large influence on how they answer or respond to this question, right? Someone who's moving in a reformed circle with, you know, John Piper, I don't know if we should call him hyper reformed or not, but I think they're probably going to answer the question very differently than, say, an open theist or someone from a different tradition, how they might answer it. So I think one's faith tradition and understanding of God's providence may factor into this, but yesterday, episode one or two? I can't remember. Yeah, in episode one of this season, we were discussing our definitions of prayer. And so I think that also is going to factor into how we begin to answer this really challenging question of why pray if God already knows.
Yeah. And you've already mentioned something. I wonder if everyone knows, like, what is open theism and what do we mean by faith tradition? You know, so yeah. How would you define open theism?
Yeah. Open theism is kind of amorphous at this point. I would say N.T. Wright once said of the new perspective on Paul, he said, you know, there are as many new perspectives as there are readers of Paul. and so I would say kind of the same thing about openness theology or open theism, that there are as many open theisms, you know, as there are proponents of open theism. In other words, there isn't just an open theism, but I think there is perhaps an important part of open theism that runs through most belief systems of open theism, which is that the future is open to God and for God. Some may suggest that God doesn't know the future at all, like he's chosen not to exhaustively know the future. Some would say God partially knows the future. Some would say, no, God does know the future in its entirety, but in a general way rather than a specific one. And so there are all these different perspectives, and boy, open theism has really generated a lot of heat in the last decade, especially.
Yeah. I'm intrigued by the idea that, you know, whether God stands outside of time or has chosen to be in time in a certain sense and self-limiting. Mm. I mean, I think there is, I mean, the incarnation, in the incarnation, you know, Jesus becoming flesh, he self-limits.
Yes.
God is self-limited clearly. But there does seem to be a distinction between what the earthly son knew or knows. Of course, now he's a resurrected, raised son, and what the father knew. So this question comes up in terms of the second coming, his second coming. When will that day be? You know, but that day or hour, no one knows, not the angels nor the son, but only the father knows.
Right.
So there's a distinction between earthly Jesus as son knowing, and even angels who are non-earthly. Well, maybe they're earthly in some sense that is grounded in creation in a certain way that God is not. And then the Father, he seems to know things. But you could still argue, well, does he know everything and that's why he knows? Or does he know because he's affixed that time when he's going to send the Son? But I do think that God seems to be standing outside of time and knowing things. But yeah, I'm intrigued by the possibility that God is self-limited, possibly. He knows certainly everything right now. I mean, one way to explain, if you're kind of leaning towards open theism, I would certainly think that God knows everything right now and knows even future from the perspective of projecting every single possibility based on right now.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, just from that theoretical perspective, I mean, God is more powerful than the most powerful conceivable, computers, like a supercomputer, like calculating all these possibilities out. I mean, God would seem to be able to have that capacity. So it seems like he could project and know every possible future, and in that sense, kind of know the future, but in a way that would still leave us a lot of freedom.
Yeah, for sure.
Choice.
Yeah. And I think part of there's two issues that come up here for me. One is the omnis and the traditional way of thinking about those versus perhaps a different way. But the second is epistemology. And you're using the word there, know, right? Like what does God know, or how does God know?
What is epistemology then, to know?
Yeah, this essentially the study of how we know, right? Epistemology.
Yeah.
And so I would say this, you know, that it's really, really important to recognize that there are different types of knowing, right? And I talk with the students I have the opportunity to work with. I talk with them a lot about this, that, you know, it's one thing to know data for a test, right? It's another thing to know a spouse sexually, right? Those are completely different kinds of knowing. There's a relational knowing. There's a tactile knowing. So there are different kinds of knowing, and this really gets at the heart of at least part of this, that what do we say when we say that God knows, you know, everything, or God knows the future? It seems like we're talking data here. Could it be that it's more relational? I mean, so there are different ways that we could also think about what it means for God to know the future exhaustively. And then the omnis, right? Is it, you mentioned a few moments ago that God the Son, so
yeah, go what ahead. I mean by the omnis, so God's omnipresence, meaning he's everywhere present, his omniscience, he knows everything. Is that what you mean by the omnis?
Yeah, and his omnipotence, the three
powerful.
Yeah, so those three are the traditional, sort of the trinity of omnis, right? Omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence. But you'd mentioned, you know, God being able to limit himself. And I find it interesting. I mean, let's back up to sovereignty I guess it depends how we define that too. I define that as, you know, God can do whatever he desires to do as long as it's within the nature and bounds of his character.
That's right.
And that would seem to mean that since he's the sovereign God, if he doesn't want to be somewhere, you know, omnipresence, he doesn't have to be somewhere. Like if he doesn't want to be in hell, for example, or the abyss, he doesn't have to be in the abyss. Or if he doesn't want to be next door, he doesn't have to be sovereign, right? He can do whatever he desires to do.
It seems like, I mean, if we think about the fabric of reality, it seems like he's obviously, I mean, everything is dependent on God, right? I mean, I think even scientists are saying that, you know, below the quark level of reality is like this energy field. You know, we're trying to, what is that made up of? So, I mean, Hebrews talks about God sustaining everything by the power of his word. So there's some sense where God would be everywhere in a sense that he sustains everything. Like everything that exists is sustained by the energy of God. So, but is God everywhere consciously present? Like, I don't know what that really means. And it seems like he's reserved spaces for beings like angels and even humans to occupy space and to have independent being. Well, I guess it would be dependent being as well, but to have existence with our own integrity and to respect that space. In other words, he's not invading our consciousness like overridingly.
No.
So he's delimited himself in terms of his presence that way. And he's already delimited himself in terms of the incarnation, that is Jesus becoming a human being and restricting certain prerogatives or rights or abilities that Jesus could have called upon, but he didn't. And what if God in the creative act itself inherently limited God's self?
Yeah, I think he has. But again, I just default to he's sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. Yeah. Like he's a sovereign being. Yeah. This is where I we talk a lot about free will. I actually reserve free will, that label, for God. And I talk about humans as having freedom of choice, you know, to will something. Like humans can't just want or will something into existence, but God as a sovereign being is the only one that can do that. He can will something and bring it to pass. We can't do that. We do, however, have freedom of choice. We can make choices that we probably need to find word freedom and find word choice, but you know, we're always having to qualify everything we say. But one of my points is that if he's sovereign, he can do whatever he wants within the nature and bounds of his character. If he doesn't want to be somewhere, he doesn't have to be. If he doesn't want to use his power, he doesn't have to. If he doesn't want to know something, he doesn't have to, you know, whatever kind of knowing we're talking about.
And to follow up on that, what if he's in the act of creating the world and universe as we know it, he's already chosen to limit his direct involvements?
I think he has
within certain agencies or certain avenues.
Yeah, he has
of display of power. So if that's the case, then you know he's already. While he could do things just out of brute force, it also seems like he maybe has chosen not generally to do that or to limit that brute force display. I mean, it's intriguing, like even the rescuing the Israelites from Egypt. I mean, it's really intriguing that the 10 plagues can have some relationship to kind of natural disorders and disasters that happen out of the Nile. Now, I'm not trying to just explain those away, but I'm wondering if there could be mechanisms of timing and degree within an already existing time-space continuum within the environment of the Nile River. And I'm wondering if there's certain agencies of angels and different powers and tiers of agencies that we don't fully understand that God has limited himself to use for answering of prayers or not answering of prayers. And so there, maybe there are some means that we're not fully aware of, but may take time to orchestrate, you know, so the answers of prayers may involve lining up different people, might involve lining up angels or other agencies that we don't quite understand to bring about what we're praying for.
Yeah.
Dispositions, body alignments in terms of openness in the heart of a person to, I mean, for example, people who are prayed for, whether they know it or not, they seem to recover faster. Like, I think there's studies on that. Whether they're conscious of that or not, they recover faster than someone not prayed for. And that's just kind of weird. Like,
I think that's an interesting, let's come back to the topic of why some prayers are answered and others aren't. I don't know, maybe on the other side of the break or in another episode, but I think, let me ask you a question and then maybe we'll take a break. And on the other side of the break, we can continue discussing this. Why pray if God already knows? But I'm really curious to hear. We've been talking about God's self-limiting. Do you think, right? This makes me a little uncomfortable to just affirm this, but I affirm this and I want to explore this, but do you think that God has voluntarily made himself dependent upon our prayers? So that's the question. And maybe on the other side of the break, we'll answer that and keep talking about this, but think about that. How would you answer that? Has God voluntarily made himself dependent on our prayers? In other words, has he limited himself in such a way that some prayers only get answered if we pray them, for example? So has he made himself dependent upon our prayers? So think about that question, and then on the other side of the break, we'll take that up. But for now, listen to this word from our sponsor, Glossa House.
Looking for creative ways to launch your biblical language studies to the next level? We here at Glossa House create resources with you in mind. We've created a stock of innovative and cutting-edge audio, video, digital, and print resources to help you reach your language goals. Visit glossahouse.com to find what you've been looking for. Glossa House, language resources for the global community.
Welcome back. We're thinking about why pray if God already knows what's going to happen. And Michael has posed this question of whether God might, in fact, have limited himself to be responsive to our prayers.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And I would say yes. Mm. And I think I think he has because of love. Because of love. Because of mercy, the need for our mercy, the need for God to be responsive to us. In other words, I think he's set up the world in such a way to allow for our profound human freedom. And if that's not clear that we have that, and that's that we just go to the fall, to scripture, that there's this constant choice that we've made. And then there's this call to change our mind. And all this is predicated upon the reality of our freedom. And so if part of the fabric of what it means for us to be humans is to be responsive to God freely and not obligatory, forcibly to respond a certain way, but if we have a freedom to respond, it would only make sense that part of our relationship with God that he's constructed this environment would be one in which prayer would be responsive, a give and take, mm-hmm. a discerning, a learning, and a profound freedom for him to respond and interact with us in a way that we learn something about what really matters in life. Yeah, mm-hmm. I think your question is a helpful one. How would you add to that? Or what are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, I mean, I think if we take the example, right? So the question is, well, we had the question, why pray if God already knows? But the one I posed before the break, has God voluntarily limited himself or made himself dependent on our prayers? And mm-hmm. I mean, if you think, I think that makes a lot of people, even me, a little uncomfortable. But if we just pause for a moment, and I'm a Wesleyan Arminian, so if you're Reformed from the Reformed tradition, you may have a little bit different perspective on this. But if we just stop and think about personal salvation, that's like the easy example, right? That God has made himself dependent on our prayers. He doesn't force himself on us, like you've suggested already. He doesn't violate, mm-hmm. you know, our freedom.
Integrity. Yeah.
Yeah. And our integrity. But he doesn't act regarding our personal salvation until we pray on that. Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
We confess with our lips.
So I think that is an area where God has limited himself. Like, he is not going to act so as to be, we were talking about the omnis on the other side of the break, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. But I had this insight, I don't know if you want to call it a revelation or whatever, but I've added a fourth one to that. I don't know if I'm allowed to add a fourth one to that, but I have added a fourth one, that God is omni-genuine, right? He is the most genuine being in all of the universe. Mm-hmm. And that implies that he's not forcing himself on us. He's entering into genuine relationship with us. So I think we should have the quadrilateral of omnis rather than the trinity of omnis. But and in fact, maybe we've put God in a sort of box by just having the three omnis, you know, like God is. Why not more? Yeah.
Omnigenerous.
Omnigenerous, omnigracious, you know, like, in it could keep going on and on and on.
And that's the one thing I love about Wesleyan theology. We're kind of maybe stepping on people's toes, but you know, just, you know, if from a reform perspective, and you know, to overgeneralize, I suppose, you know, there's a lot of stress on God's sovereignty.
Yeah.
God's right to do this or choose that, and therefore to know things out of his sovereignty, because he decides things and wants them set up this way, and therefore he knows everything. But God is sovereign. He's in control. But what about God's mercy? What about God's love? What about God's justice? What about God's holiness? And the one thing that Wesley really helped to stress is it's just not simply about God's sovereignty. In fact, what's more fundamental about God is his love. And what does it mean for God to be all loving? Well, it means that he's also merciful and compassionate. And what does it mean for God to be holy? Well, it means that he is also, you know, a judge, and he holds people to account and to standards. And so we have to balance these kinds of things. And while it might be hard for us, you know, we're like, oh, God's all sovereign, that's going to be my reference point. But for God, he's multiple things, and his sovereignty must be weighed against his love, his mercy, his sense of justice too. What justice is there if he's predestining certain kinds of things,
right?
And giving people no real choice and violating our personhood by just kind of dooming us to this fate or that fate.
He's certainly not an omnigenuine.
He wouldn't be omnigenuine. He wouldn't be omnigenerous.
Yeah. So I don't know if, again, I don't know if I'm allowed to do that, but adding the omnis, I've really felt constrained, you know, by those three omnis. And while we're on that, you know, I've taken a little bit of umbrage with with defining the Omni sort of like as all this or all that. And I've maybe sidestepped it a little bit and redefined it as most this and most that, right? It's to say God is all powerful is to say that he has more power than any being in the universe. But to say God is the most powerful is to make the same claim. He's still the most powerful being in the universe. But there's a difference between saying all powerful and most powerful. Yeah. When you switch to most powerful, you're leaving that room for him to be sovereign, that if he doesn't want to use his power, he doesn't have to.
Yeah. And it leaves it open that there's other agencies that he's allowed to exist to exert their will. And to do so at their own benefit or peril.
Yes.
And somehow, I mean, as we look at the world, the word that you've used is the word constraint. I think that word began to become a part of my theological vocabulary. It's like somehow God is constrained. God has constrained himself and is constrained in acting in the world. Why is that? And I think he's been constrained. He's constrained himself because of the freedom and the respect of our integrity as free will, as free world, self-willed, self-determining creatures, that God respects us and loves us enough to then constrain himself so he doesn't force himself upon us. But that really means that there's a lot of onus on us to live differently. You know, he somehow created the world such that, you know, the worst atrocities are committed by humans against humans. I mean, that really sucks. I mean, that if you think about it, we've done a lot of really bad things to each other. And the why would God allow that, except that we were meant to be just the opposite? We were meant to be a blessing and to do good for one another. And it seems like he's working the salvation out. If salvation is not just a future thing, but a present reality, a past, present, and future reality. And so he's working out salvation in such a way that it's a working from the inside out, where we're reformed within the system to achieve change, but to not force it on us, but to have us respond freely. And I think God is most glorified when he does woo us along.
Exactly.
And we're able to freely choose with a freed will to choose to live differently and to be a blessing. And so he's wanting that to happen in the world. And I guess praying for people to answer our question, maybe we should try to answer why pray if God goes. I think it's a response. It's an alignment. It's a chance for us to be a blessing to one another. You know, and people may not know that, you know, I've been dating. I was divorced after 28 years. It was terrible to me, and began dating. But one of the things that as I met different women is I prayed for them. And a lot to these women. Some of them are in hard places and situations, especially during COVID. But this freedom to pray and to be a blessing to people that I had never seen, sometimes as talking to, I don't know. I think it was very liberating and beneficial. And I think praying affects changes in people's circumstances, sometimes because they're changed, or often because they're changed. So praying affects change in ourselves and in the people receiving it. I think it can open up windows for them to start seeing their lives within a broader context, and then to be in a more open relationship with God. And so they start to be more responsive themselves. When I think praying for strangers is a great exercise, a great evangelism tool. I mean, just a real simple thing, like meeting someone. And I have yet to have anyone say, no, don't pray for me. Even people who are resistant to the gospel, if you offer to pray for them, I think they recognize something is going on there. So I think praying, you know, if God, even though God knows a lot and he knows everything that's going on, it seems like prayer is relationship opened up to God, and therefore we pray because it is a way to open up relationship, to bless and to help people see themselves within God's greater world. And I think this can be inspiring to them to live differently. And, you know, there's just been times too when it seems like God is responsive then. God is responsive to changing things, working things out, and through circumstances, through people. I mean, there's lots of stories I have in my own life and other people where their finances are really, really low, and they're basically, you know, having to stop going to school, and then next thing you know, in their mailbox is a check for $100 or $100 or, you know, whatever. So there's little agencies involved. Obviously, people are responding to prompts. Yeah. And where are those prompts coming from? Are those because people are praying that they're listening? I've also often been impressed by how often I've thought of somebody, and if I don't take the initiative to contact them, that person will contact me, but I've had to prompt. And oftentimes if I prompt, you know, respond, they'll say, wow, thank you, I was thinking of you. And so these prompts are like little blessing points. And sometimes I'm the one who acts on it. Sometimes others are the ones who act on it. Yeah. But I'm wondering if prayer is like that, if that's a kind of prayer that's going on. In other words, the Spirit is maybe telling us what to be praying for.
Yeah, absolutely.
Such that we align with what God is doing in the world. So when I'm interceding for people, I'm a part of the intercessory team during communion. I try to listen, like, what is God saying? What is the Lord wanting to say to this person right now? So it's not trying to force, it's not like magic, like I'm going to force God to do this thing, but I'm trying to listen to what is God doing in their lives, and how is it best to be praying for this person in this circumstance right now?
Yeah. Yeah. It's kind of like, I think probably a lot of believers have experienced that where, hey, I was, you know, gonna call you and check in on you, and the person will respond, well, yeah, I was thinking of you at the same exact time. You know, that it's sort of like you're on this wavelength or this network. And it's like heart speaking to heart or spirit speaking to spirit, you know, so definitely, I think the Spirit is, you know, the one conjuring that up within us. I would maybe say, you know, I want to go back to my definition of prayer that I was starting with, I think, in our first episode, to answer this question of why pray if God already knows. And I would maybe say, we pray by the Spirit praying in us or within us, right? It's the Spirit who prompts us and empowers us to pray. And so in this sense, right, prayer doesn't begin with me or you. Prayer doesn't begin with us. Prayer begins with and originates with God, or especially the Spirit of God within us. So I don't know, that's my view, that prayer actually begins with the Spirit of God. And so the God, the Spirit is within us and urging us to pray right then and there. And so that too, if prayer is this pleading with God or this cry for God to bring his perfect future kingdom backward to the present, then three, it only makes sense that God, the Spirit who's initiating the prayer within us, knows what we ought to pray when we can't, and for what we may or what we ought to pray when we can. And so in a way, the question, if God knows what we're going to pray before we pray it, then why pray? It maybe isn't really that good of a question, right? Not all questions are created equal. And we have to get at our presuppositions about God and prayer and the future. But prayer is this pleading with God, God, come out of the depths right now and be with us right now and make this place right now look like your fully future perfect kingdom, your fully perfect future kingdom right now. And so really it's not about omniscience, perhaps. It might be asking it might be a category error then to ask the question, right? Like asking, why doesn't this apple taste like an orange? Like, why pray if God already knows? Well, prayer started with God. So of course he already knows.
Yeah. It's interesting how we were walking around this question. We began questioning, how much does God really know? And maybe even if we say he knows everything, how does he know what he know? And how might that be reframed in terms of relationship?
Mm-hmm.
And so then prayer is put within then the initiation of God himself.
Yes.
And then I think there's another aspect of it. If prayer is relationship, then there's also some satisfaction or joy that can come by aligning our agencies with the Spirit's agencies for people's good.
Yes.
For people's good. And so then we get to participate.
That's what love is.
with God in love. So prayer as love, loving response. Well, yeah. we didn't get to the question. Let's do it next, in the next podcast. Why are some prayers answered and some not? So we'll address that one next podcast. But do you have a parting shot for us?
Yeah, I think I do. I don't know where I picked this up from, but it's a quote I have, and it says, focused practice can make us better at what we do. What if we focus our practice of extending grace and mercy?
Very good.
Yeah.
Being focused on mercy. Yeah. Great. Well, thanks for listening to this podcast. We look forward to having you listen to us next time. Take care.
Take care.